Well, good morning, friends. My name is Nathan. I am the pastor here at Lynbrook Baptist Church. If it's your first or second time, I want to give you a special welcome. It may be your first time here. If it is, or second time, take a moment and grab this Connect card that you'll see in the back of the pew. Fill it out. The pens, sometimes they're a little tough to get to write at first, but they do write. You just have to fiddle around with them for a bit. But the reason we want you to fill this out is this is our way of connecting with you. We want to get to know you. If you're here, make sure you come up to me after the service. I want to say hi to you. I met many people at the picnic yesterday. You should have been at the picnic. It was nice. I ate way too much food. I wasn't sure whether I was going to walk in here or they were going to wheel me in here. But I managed to get here today, and I'm very happy about that. Also, this, by the way, this Connect card serves double duty. If you look on the reverse side, there is a spot where you can put down prayer requests. We have a team of people. Our elders pray for the church, but other people, I pray for these needs. Write down a prayer request. If you need some prayer, if you know someone who needs prayer, jot it down. I want to pray for you. We want to pray with you, and we want to connect with you. So this will tell you a little bit about our church. So take a moment and fill that out, and then when the offering plate comes around later in the service, drop it in there, and we'll have a record of your visit. Well, have you ever asked the question, what do you want from me? I mean, what does God want from me? You ever said that to God? I mean, like, God, what do you want from me? Really? Have you ever felt like that? Well, we're continuing our new teaching series entitled Love, Walk, Do. Now, these three words come out of the book of Micah, chapter 6, and they really are answering the question, what does God want from me? It's a great question, and that each one of us should be asking. And you see, these three simple verbs, love, walk, do, they capture and express not only God's character, but his will for each of us. In short, these words tell us how we should live our lives. You know, a lot of people are wondering, how do I live my life now that I'm a Christian? Well, Micah 6:8 offers an answer to that question. If you've ever asked the question, what does God want from me, or what does God require from me? You know, God, I will do it if I just know what you want from me. Well, then, if you've ever asked those questions, this series is for you. These three verbs answer the question. What does God require of me? Now, if you were here last week, you know that Micah was a prophet who warned God's people, both the religious leaders and the political leaders, that they were mistreating the poor and exploiting the powerless, and they were using corruption and engaging in injustice and oppression. He was saying to these people, God is going to call you to account. You need to repent. And this time in which Micah wrote is not much different than the time we live in now. I mean, you'll remember God's people, they got to a point where he had brought them out of Egypt, and they wanted a king like all the nations around them. God reluctantly grants them this. God says he wants to be their king, but no, we want kings like everybody else. And they enter a cycle of kings. And these kings, most of them were pretty bad. In fact, the kingdom split Judah in the south, Israel in the north, and they were not always getting along so well. Usually the northern kings were a little worse than the southern kings. But by and large, all of them were bad kings, or most of them, not all of them. And yet, Micah writes to the kingdom of Judah and Israel, both of them included. He hits one a little more harder than the other. And he says, you know what, guys? You are exploiting the poor. You're taking advantage of the marginalized. You're pulling all kinds of stunts to take property away from people. You're using your position as priests or religious leaders or political leaders to take advantage of people. And God is not having it. He says you need to repent. And just like in our world today, there were all kinds of things going on, political problems. You know any bad politicians? You know, anybody experience that? Let me not open that can of worms, right? Do you know some religious leaders that have been caught up in some scandals? People who, you know, milk people and for money? I mean, things haven't changed a whole lot in these thousands of years. I mean, it's still going on. And then there was this impending threat Tiglath-Pileser III, who was the king of Assyria, was threatening to come in and take Judah, and he actually ends up doing this at a certain point. But right before he does this, Micah's warning the people. He said, because of the way you're mistreating the poor, because of the way you're living your life unethically, God is going to judge you, and you're going to be brought into captivity. So it'll move from Assyrians to the Babylonians. It's a mess. But there was a warning, and it was linked to the way they treated the poor and the powerless. And so we want to be very careful how we treat them. And as you'll recall last time, God takes his people to court. He's had enough. He's taken them to court. He's indicting them. And he calls creation, the mountains, the hills, everything to be the jury, as it were. And he's laying out his charges against the people for how they behave. First of all, he reminds them of how faithful he had been to them throughout history. This is the God that promised Abraham and brought them out of Egypt and gave them Moses and Joshua. He reminds them how faithful he has been to deliver them and bring them into the promised land. But he also builds a case of their unfaithfulness. He's like, I've been faithful, but you haven't been. I mean, they had committed idolatry. It was really spiritual adultery. They were cheating on God, and they were mistreating the poor. They had done all these bad things. God reminded them that he's faithful, but they have been faithless. And now he's saying, what are you going to do about it? I mean, what are you going to do? And the people they can't deny it. I mean, if you look back over human history, God's been faithful, and we've been faithless. So they're like, what are we going to do? I mean, his people will begin to ask what it is they can do to make things right between them and God. What they can do to cover their sins and appease God. This is the question, and this is where we drop into our text today, which is Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. So if you want to open your Bible, it'll be on the screen. We're going to jump right on into the text. This is where we find ourselves, starting with verse 6. It says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Now, Pastor Jack was here last week, and he touched on this. But what's happening is they know they've been caught red-handed. There's no getting out of this. I mean, they're standing before not only the prosecutor of all the world, but the judge. I mean, he's got the whole thing. And he's his own best witness. I mean, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and they can't deny his faithfulness, and they cannot deny their faithlessness, their infidelity. And so they're thinking, what can we do? Shall we come before the Lord with to bow down before him? Shall I come before him with offerings with he mentions a year-old calf. Now, year-old calves were especially prized at that time. So they thought, maybe we'll give him this. And then it goes on to verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Remember last week what Pastor Jack's sermon did? You know, wrong answer. With 10,000 rivers of olive oil. The point is this, whatever they bring, it keeps getting ratcheting up, it's not enough. So finally they say, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, let me go right into human sacrifice almost. Let me give my firstborn. Now, the answer is still no. No matter what they offer God to appease him, it's never enough. Is not going to be enough. And so what does God require? I mean, there's this increasing escalation and we keep offering things to God. God is really, what it boils down to here is God is not so concerned so much about the offering as he is the offerer. This is a big deal. It's not so much what we can bring to God in terms of things. God wants us. He's more concerned with the offerer than the offering. And this is where we move on. So what does God require? None of these answers are right. They keep offering something bigger and better, but it's not enough for God. And then that's where we go to the next verse. What does God require? Well, here's the answer. This is our verse, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, meaning you humans, what is good. You want to know what's good, what God requires? Well, what does the Lord require of all of you, you and me, them back then? Well, here's what it is: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, with your God. Let's look at this one more time and read it together. I've got it marked here in purple. Let's read this verse. This is our verse today. I'd like you to memorize this verse. So the question is, he has shown you, what shall we do? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Let's read it, say it together. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, if you were here last week, you'll notice that we're taking these verbs a bit out of order. And that's fine. We love, walk, do. Pastor Jack mentioned love, mercy last week. And what he said was this. He said that we should love chesed. You hear that good guttural sound of when you pronounce Hebrew, it's like clearing your throat. Chesed. We should love mercy. Now, the word for mercy here is chesed, and it means something like God's generous, unfailing love. It's covenant-keeping love, and it's given to people who don't deserve it. God says, I'm going to remain faithful even when you're unfaithful. It's a kind of promise, almost. It's given to people who don't deserve it. And Pastor Jack did a great job of covering that, but this week, we're not going to look at love mercy, which we need to do. We shouldn't use our power to oppress other people. We should be merciful, generous, patient with people, loving in an unfailing way. That's the way we're to be. But today, we're going to be looking at walk humbly. So what do I mean by walk humbly? Well, we're going to do a little bit of a word study here. You guys are learning Hebrew. So you got chesed under your belt. How about we do this one, sana? Can you say that together? Sana. Sana. What is this word humbly? We're going to take the humbly part first, and we'll back up to walk, since we're going to keep with the theme of being out of order. What does this word mean? Well, it does mean humbly. You know, it gets translated as an English adverb, humbly. But it can also mean lowly, and probably more to the point, it means something like this. Wisely or circumspectly. Prudently. And ultimately, obediently. It's this kind of God consciousness. It's an awareness of God's presence. When it says to walk humbly, the humble part is this, is to be aware that God is present. He's not someone to be trifled with. He's not just some person that you can treat any kind of way. You should be walking circumspectly. You can't be flippant and cavalier in his presence. And the point here is obedience that emerges from God consciousness. Obedience that emerges from being aware of God. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said that, talking about humility, he said, it's not thinking less of yourself, he says, but thinking of yourself less. Some people think that humility is thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm such a bad guy, you know. They self-flagellate with the, you know, whip themselves. It's not so much that. It's actually thinking of ourselves less. You know, sometimes we live in the self-centered culture. I mean, social media is designed. Narcissism is on the rise. I mean, it's always been there. But it's very easy to be narcissistic now because the culture funnels us toward narcissism. So the antidote to this really is a type of humility. It's not so much tearing yourself down. I mean, we're pretty good at tearing ourselves down sometimes, also boasting as well, but tearing ourselves. What God is asking us to do, no, requiring us to do, is that we be aware of Him more than ourselves. It's to think less of ourselves in terms of how much we focus on ourselves. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not thinking less of ourselves in the sense of, I'm a bad guy and I need to beat myself down, is to think of myself less. Because sometimes I'm the center of my own universe. And God says He's the center of our universe. He's the one we're to be focused on. So when I say that this word humbly points to obedience that emerges from God consciousness, by God consciousness, I mean a constant awareness of the ever-presence of God in your life. God is with us. I mean, I wonder what would happen if we all just lived like God was real. Really. Does that sound like a strange statement? I mean, He is here. not maybe. God is present in my life. And so I should walk in such a way, or live my life in such a way, that I'm circumspect, I'm aware, I'm looking around for these things. The center of one's attention is not oneself, but God. There is a shift from thinking about ourselves to thinking about God. This is what this verse is getting at. It's an ongoing awareness of God's presence. But sometimes, unfortunately, because we're so blockheaded, we have to go through some things to get this shift to take place, to move it from us to God. Before I moved up here, I went to school in Cleveland, Tennessee, Lee University, and this has been quite a few years ago. I moved up here in 2008. But my senior year in college, things went really south for me. You see, God gave me a lot of success academically, the grace of God in my life. And I TA'd for some professors. Professors would come to me, "Oh, I'm hearing great things about you in the department." People said a lot of nice things about me. And there's something that comes with that called pressure. You know, everybody has these expectations. In my senior year, I developed a condition called ulcerative colitis and got very, very sick. First, I started passing blood. It's like, I went to the doctor. It's like, "What is this?" Because I'd been pretty healthy most of my life. I'm just a healthy person. And then it started getting worse and worse, escalating. And it got to the point where I was going to the bathroom about 25 times a day. Multiple times in an hour. I could not function. This was all my senior year, and I crashed and burned. The nice things people were saying about me that I felt like I had to live up to now became like a weight, a millstone around my neck. And I didn't know what to do. I was so depressed. I remember sending an email to one of my professors. "I'm not showing up for class to take this exam. You can do what you want." He was very merciful because he knew me. But it was a bad time for me. And I did crash and burn. And I dropped out of school that semester. And I kept getting sicker and sicker. And do you remember the story about some lepers? And one of the lepers has the bright idea. "Why do we just stay? Are we going to stay here and die? Let's do something." You know? I was so poor. I mean, I was, you know, the old saying, "I'm saving up just to be poor." I'm a poor college student. I had no health insurance. It was a mess in my life. And I had been put on a pedestal in a way, because I had some recognition. And it felt nice for people to say nice things about me. But boy, did I come down low. And I got to a certain point where, and it's not the only reason I came up here, but there at the time there were only 5 states in the U.S. that had guaranteed issuance for health insurance. And I'm like, I'm just falling apart. So I did something really strange. I packed my suitcase, and it was a broken down, I got it at the thrift store suitcase, and I put everything I could put into it. I got on a Greyhound. I left everything behind. I knew one person in New York, and I took a trip up here. I came up to New York knowing only one person, knowing nothing about the place, with a suitcase. And I ended up on a college campus where I was kept, and the symptoms didn't abate. I was still very sick, but I had to do something. I'm at this college campus, and so I began tutoring. I didn't know what else to do. Like, I didn't even have money for food. I had nothing, my friends, I'm telling you. And God opened the door, so I began to tutor students, particularly Chinese students, some Korean students, some Japanese students, but I tutored a lot of Chinese students. In fact, one of these guys, my friend Adam, very close to this day, maybe we can drop his picture up here. It's funny, I asked 2 of my friends to send pictures to me a couple days ago, and this is what I got. Both of them send me very dressed-up pictures. But this kid, I say kid, he's grown and married now, but when I started tutoring him, he became a lifelong friend. But do you know what was happening? How I was living my life, I would tutor students, and they would bring me food from the cafeteria. It was quid pro quo. It wasn't even money at first. I mean, some of them paid me money, but this is how I survived in New York. I went from TAing in a department, people saying nice things to me, to coming up here with nothing and just scrounging tutoring to to survive. It's humbling. My point is this, it's humbling. And part of being humble is being low. It's a lowly posture. And so I was brought low. Now that's the definition about what humble looks like, you know. It's lowly, it's circumspectly and all that. But what does it really look like? Not just a verbal definition. Well, Jesus is the best person to tell us about this. And so he answers, the question, what does humility look like? And the way that he talked and the way that he lived. I want to just jump over to Mark 10 quickly. We'll look at a verse. This is Jesus. Jesus called them together, meaning the disciples, and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And he goes on and says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus talking. Unlike the world who lords it over people, the humble don't lord it over people. Disciples of Christ live differently, and sometimes God needs to work this out in our lives, that we live a different life. You see, the kingdom of God is so different than the world because the world is very much top down. CEO to underling, you know, minion, whatever term you want to use. But the kingdom of God is totally different. You know, in the book of Acts, it says that they're turning the whole world upside down. They're complaining about the disciples preaching and stuff like that. But the better way to say that is they were actually turning the world right side up, which looks upside down to the world. Because the kingdom of God isn't top down, it's bottom up. It's coming under people and serving them. And Jesus says this, it's not like the Gentiles who lord it over them, but be like a servant and come under them and lift people up. This is the kingdom of God. And it's vastly different, and it's humility. This is what it means to live humbly. Now, that's what he says about humility, but Jesus takes it a step further, and he demonstrates humility in John chapter 13. Look at verse 3. It says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Everything was under the power of Jesus. Not anything was left out. This is God in the flesh. But what does he do? So he got up. This is before, you know, right after the triumphal entry. He's going to teach his disciples a lesson. So he got up from the meal that they were having. Remember, they're preparing. Really, he has the cross in view. But he takes off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And then what does he do next? Verse 5, after that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, most of you know the story. Do you know? We all know this story. Jesus wants to show his disciples what it means to be his follower, what it means to be a disciple. And again, it's not like lording over. He does something that no rabbi would do. In fact, no common person would do. You had to be a slave to do this. The most menial of tasks was when a person came and they walked through dusty, dung-filled roads. When they came to the house, somebody, usually the slave, would get down and wash their feet. Jesus takes this position, the one to whom all power has been given, lowers himself, humbles himself, and says, this is an example. This is how you live your life. This is what discipleship looks like. It's being able to take the position, the attitude of a slave. Jesus says that he didn't think grasping for godhood was the way to go, but rather, he, in Philippians 2, he says he takes the form of a servant, humbling himself, even to death on a cross. The Jesus we serve, the Lord we serve, takes on the attitude and the actions of a slave. Now, if Jesus, our Lord, does this, how much more are we responsible for doing this? It's a good question to ponder, right? Jesus does this. And you see, he gives us something to emulate. And he doesn't just tell us how that we should do it, he models what it looks like to do this. So Jesus assumes the position of a slave doing the most menial of tasks, and true humility assumes a lowly posture and orients itself toward service. Let me say that again. True humility will assume a lowly posture and it'll orient itself towards service. True humility is an ongoing awareness of God's presence. It's God consciousness that lives out its life wisely. Remember the definition? Obediently and circumspectly in light of the fact that God is constantly present. He's our companion. This is what humility will cause us to do. So how would we live our lives if we really believed that God exists and that what Jesus did is the way we should live our lives? Now, humility is actually a book that very few people have written on. Do you know? There are very few works on humility. More are coming out now. But it's not a popular thing in the church. It's not a popular thing in the culture. And it certainly wasn't popular back then because actually the context in which Jesus wrote, the Greco-Roman context, they thought humility was a vice. They thought it was something stupid. So, I mean, he's challenging the world's ideas. So that's what it means to, you know, the word humbly means. But what about this word walk? I want to look at this and then we'll pull it all together. Well, the word walk, this is your new Hebrew word. So far we've got, what do we have? We've got chesed, we've got sana. Let's say this one, halak. 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 Now, there's this phrase that says to walk humbly with your God. Remember the phrase? To walk humbly with your God. Well, this is a Hebraic idiom. You know what an idiom is? It's like a phrase that, you know, like that test was a piece of cake. It doesn't mean literally what it says. And this is the thing, when I was tutoring Chinese students, I was always having to point out idioms to them. I said, oh, that test is a piece of cake. They're like, how could a test be a piece of cake? Sounds delicious, but I don't get it. You have to know the cultural context. So this phrase, walk humbly with your God, is a Hebraic idiom. And it implies a journey or action or movement, an ongoing way of life with God. When it says to walk with God, it's not just talking about this. It has this idea of moving. You're not standing still, but it's a way of life. It's the way you orient your life. In fact, this word halak, the halakha, this is it's what the Jewish people use for ethics. When you talk about ethics, you can't talk about ethics apart from walking. It's the same thing. How do you live your life? It's inextricably linked to the concept of ethics, halakha, with walking. And so here God's people are told to walk humbly with their God, a constant companion on this pilgrimage of holiness. Now, what do I mean by that? The people of God at this time were exploiting the poor. They were doing bad things. And God is saying, you don't live your lives like that. Here's how you live your life, like this. And he's given them an ethical mandate. He's showing them how they live their life, walk it out. You have to walk out this salvation that you have. So how do you posture yourselves and live out your lives in the presence of God? So this is the idea of walk. So we've got to, you understand the idiom? Walk means ethics. Walk humbly with God. How do you live out your life? How do you posture your life in the presence of God with that God awareness? So to walk humbly is to be aware that God is here. He's higher than us. We take a humble position and we obey him because we know he shouldn't be trifled with. And by the way, it's not just because he has power over us. It's because through his son Jesus, he came under us and he served us and he saved us. That should motivate us to live ethically. So walking might be described in three ways. And this is very quick. Our path, our pace, and our pattern. Our path, our pace, and our pattern. Let's look at your path first. We're walking humbly with our God, our constant companion. So which way are you going? You know God's given you a path. You know that? God has given you a path. Which way is true north? It says, do you know that God directs your path? Anybody know a proverb that says anything like that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path or make your path straight. I know there are lots of translations there. You know, God directs our path, and it's often the road less traveled. If you walk out the Christian life as a disciple, it's going to be countercultural. It's not going to look like the world that's top down. You will use your power in the world to exploit other people, to lord over them. The Christian life is not like that. It is it's a life that is countercultural, and God makes our path straight. Trust in the Lord. So when I was in this college, I was getting passed around. You know, I was staying on the campus illegally, by the way. It's true. I had nowhere to go. So the Chinese students would pass me around from their dorm rooms. It was like constant stress because I still have to go to the bathroom quite often. It's a public bathroom. And like some of the RAs in this college, are like, do they think I go here? I don't know. But I was being passed around. And then during Christmas breaks, I would spend those with Chinese students. I mean, it was just a very weird thing. But here's the thing. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. And God did. My path. God had a path for me. He opened the door. One day I see a room for rent at this college's library. I pull the thing off. I call it. I didn't even have the number or the money to go to rent this place. But I called it in faith and said, I'll take it. Without any money. And God supplied the money. I moved into a place in Glen Cove, and that was the next step on the journey. God made the path straight. I moved into this house, and here's a strange thing. God opened a door. I was looking for a doctor. I won't even go into the long story, but I encountered a Christian doctor. He actually had Crohn's disease. I went in there to be a patient. I brought some papers. You know, I'd done some research on it. I was partly a pre-med major and had done some things. He hired me. The doctor, one, he wouldn't charge me. I saved for weeks to have the money to even have the visit. When I came there and I told him the story or just what was going on, and he could tell I was a Christian, he said, I'm not taking your money. He said, in fact, I'd like to hire you. So I worked for him and his brother. God opened a door. That was the path. It was the next step along the journey. Remember, this walking humbly is a movement. It's a journey with God. It's not standing still. So I get a job working for two doctors as a medical assistant and as a researcher. I mean, it was very strange how God opened the door. But the other thing that was weird is that as I lived in Glen Cove, I used to go to McDonald's because at first I lived off the dollar menu, and an old college buddy of mine would send me like a couple of dollars a day. I'd go down to McDonald's and order something off the dollar menu. Well, one of the workers there was a young guy named Brandon, and I used to talk with him. We'd talk about LeBron James, a little basketball, but also a little bit about Christianity, and I could tell he was a Christian. I began tutoring him his senior year in high school, and we started talking about it. And this is a picture of Brandon, by the way. Notice he also sent us. I didn't ask for a suit picture, but they're both very dressed up. I started tutoring him, but now I'm saying this to move toward the next point here. Brandon and we became friends. I tutored him, and we would talk about Jesus. I would quiz him over his homework. He went from like the 60-some percentile to the 90-some percentile. In just a few months. I mean, God did some things. But he was looking for someone who would mentor him. And so we would walk around Glen Cove, and I'd talk about his homework, and we'd talk about Jesus. And then one day I was like, you know, I had been going to a church a year before that in Glen Cove, and a guy walked in one day, and he was different than everybody else, and he said, he gave a testimony, and he kept talking about this course called Alpha. That's what he did. And I was like, Alpha? And I remember Googling it, and Shelter Rock Church came up, and I sent an email to the pastor then, and they said, we do run it, but it's not happening now, and you can come back. Now, this will make sense with Brandon. I'm going to connect it. Don't worry. I'm out walking with Brandon one night, and we walk to this Chinese restaurant called Hao Sheng. Do we have that? It's a menu. I think I put a menu up on the screen. You see this? I walk into this thing. I said, you know, Brandon, you and I really need to be going to church. I'm like, what kind of mentor am I? I'm not even going to church right now, and we're talking about Jesus. We need to go to church. We walk into Hao Sheng, and I look down at the table, and someone left a Shelter Rock Church bulletin there. I was like, why do I know this name? Now, a year prior, I had actually sent an email to the pastor asking about the Alpha course. These are these little things that happen that God does. And you see, One of the things, it's not just our path that God has for us, it's your pace. Remember this, let's put that up there. Your pace is keeping in step with God. Keeping in step with God. The Bible says, stay in step with the Spirit. So I'm out walking with Brandon. We go into this Chinese restaurant. I look at this bulletin. In it, it mentions Alpha again. I said, Alpha, that's it. That's how I know this church. So more than a year later, I sent another email to the pastor and said, hey, I'm still interested in this Alpha thing. What's happening with that? He sends me an email back and says, hey, we just started. If you can make it to the church, and we took the N20 to the church, you can be a part of this class. Now, what is Alpha? It's a Christian class, if you will, for beginners, people who want to know about the Christian faith. But it has so impacted the guy that I saw that I was interested in it as a curriculum. And yet, more than a year passes. I know this seems a little disjointed, the story, but I go into a Chinese restaurant, and I feel prompted by the Spirit. I see this. God's ordering my steps. But I see this thing. I sent out the email. I still have the email from 2011. God brings me to Shelter Rock Church through a Chinese restaurant where someone left a bulletin that has something to do with Alpha in it, which I had heard about from a church I had gone to before because a guy stood up and gave his testimony. I was like, how is this, you know, going on? God's Spirit will help us. He will walk alongside us. We have to hear his voice and stay in step with his Spirit. The Bible says, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow it. They don't follow another voice. Part of the Christian life to walk humbly is to walk with your God. There's a path and there's a pace, and he sets the pace for this. And so that night, I get the information. Then following Wednesday, we're at Alpha. And every Wednesday after that, they arrange for someone to come pick me up. I didn't have a car at the time. So Brandon and I are now going to this thing called Alpha at Shelter Rock Church. I didn't know what's going to become of that. You know, I was like, what is this? Well, here's the interesting thing. I go from the Alpha course to taking another course at Shelter Rock, and then they ask me to teach a course at Shelter Rock. I'm working at a financial firm at this time. It's a very weird story. I know this is all over the place, but I want you to see how, as weird as our life seems, as little zigzaggy as it can be, God has a path for us, and he'll make it straight. And his Spirit will draw us and keep us in step. I was asked to teach a class at Shelter Rock, and everything they asked me to do, I just did it. Just volunteered to do it. The reason I'm preaching today, because eventually Shelter Rock hires me as a pastor, the reason I'm up here preaching to you today was someone mentioned Alpha. I'm tutoring a kid. We walk into a Chinese restaurant where that Alpha thing gets brought up again. I start going to this church, and I end up with a job. I take a Greyhound from Cleveland, Tennessee, tutor Chinese students, then end up tutoring another kid in Glen Cove, and I end up doing what I'm doing now. How is that? I mean, God works in our lives, and it seems strange. So I end up a pastor at Shelter Rock Church, and this is fine, and it's just staying in step with the Spirit. Finally, let me just close here because I'm waxing long. Your pattern. What is walking? Walking is your path, it's your pace, and it's your pattern. You're looking like God. One is your direction with God. One is your keeping in step with the Spirit. And finally, you're looking like God. Jesus just is our pattern. All of this thing, and again, to take this kind of back to Alpha, Jesus is our pattern for walking out of faith, and it's a cross-shaped faith, a cruciform image. Jesus modeled how to live ethically. So what does God require of us? To walk humbly. That's a one-point message, really. Walk humbly. I have a lot of little points here. What is it that God requires from us to remain on the path he's put us on, to keep pace with his Spirit, to pattern our lives after a crucified Savior? Jesus humbly took on the form of a slave, endured the shame of the cross, and he's our pattern. The reason that we look different than the world is that we take on the cruciform image. You and I are crucified with Christ. We embody his self-sacrificial love to the world. This is the God we serve. And Alpha was a great, it was a great way that God used to connect me and other people to himself in this way. Finally, walk humbly. Let me just give you some practical things, and then I have a short clip for you. So what it means to walk humbly? Cultivate a God consciousness. This is one thing you need to do. Be aware of God's presence at all times. Posture yourself lowly. Do you know this? Grace flows downhill. So lower yourself. If you need God's grace, it flows downhill. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's grace? Humble yourself. And finally, share your life with others. You have to do this in community. You don't want to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We had Sunday school today. We're going to share our lives. We're starting this gospel project. We're going to share our lives. Join Alpha or Sunday school. Now, what I mean about Alpha? Alpha, we're going to begin next, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday at 7 p.m. So I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it with the announcements. But we need to stay in step with God's Spirit. And Jesus gives us the pattern after which we're to live our lives. Let me just set this aside because I find myself prednisone kicking in. I'm a little discombobulated, which God is still shaping my life through ulcerative colitis. Let me just say this. I want your lives to look like Jesus, and that's a humble life. And the way we walk out that life, that ethic, is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He has put us on a path, and he'll make that path straight. And he has a pace. We need to hear his voice and stay in step with the Spirit. And finally, he is our pattern for it. Now, let me just stop right here. I want to tell you a little bit about Alpha. I have a quick video, and then we're going to go into we're essentially done. Can we roll that video real quick? I want to tell you a little bit about Alpha.
Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like why am I here? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this?
Arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist.
At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. You know, my girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, and I was so unhappy. It was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strived to be strong in myself. All I needed was me and my buddies and, you know, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are.
I found purpose, I found meaning, I found hope. God took something so broken and made it a beautiful art piece.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. No question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
We are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning.
So Alpha is just the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It means beginnings. So September 29th, the last Wednesday of the month, we're going to begin this at 7 p.m. here. We're going to have a dinner, 30 minutes eating together, 30 minutes of a video, and 30 minutes of talking. If you have friends who don't know Jesus, if you have family members who don't know Jesus, this is a great thing to invite them to. And it will be for 11 weeks, we're going to do this. And obviously, Alpha has impacted me because God used it to bring me to where I am. But this is a great opportunity for those who want to kick the tires of Christianity and just ask some questions. not super religious, I want to encourage everybody, think of three people you can invite. Write their names down and call them. Personal invites work best. Let me stop here just because we need to move on. Father, I want to pray for your congregation, Lord, through your people, that by your Spirit, that you would move on their hearts right now and encourage them, strengthen them, God, that they would walk humbly. Help us to walk humbly, Lord. Sometimes we're too high, and we need to be brought low, so help us. Use your people as your instruments of grace and mercy and righteousness in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.